Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians in the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1. I'll just read to you verses 15 through 18. The focus of our study will be verses 15 through 17. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is the head, He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Father, we want to see Jesus this morning. And we believe this text goes a long way in giving us a fresh glimpse as to who our Lord Jesus Christ truly is. I pray you help me as I've labored over this text for 2 weeks, that I would be accurate and precise in interpreting the text, but plain and simple so that all can understand it. That we could go from this place saying, we now have seen Jesus, and He's what we've known about Him has been greatly enhanced and refreshed in our memories, and that we would go from this place praising You, Heavenly Father, for what You have done through Christ. Holy Spirit of God, give me grace and clarity of thought and mind and simplicity of talk, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I began this series in Colossians, someone challenged me to be as specific and precise as the language of the text would allow, especially to that which dealt with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, hopefully answering the question to those who may not know, who is Jesus Christ? He went on to explain that he was appalled by the fact that some professed believers that he knew were either unclear or even ignorant as to who Christ really is. And if you were to ask them, who is Jesus Christ, they would be hard-pressed to give you a biblical answer. This is one of the reasons why the text before us this morning is so important. Even though it's rather brief, it is very comprehensive as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. It reveals that He is the very image of the invisible God. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and He holds everything together. Therefore, He is preeminent in all things and preeminent over all things. Now, the reality of this and all the other truths found in this text are not limited to just proper theology, although we need to have be precise in our theology, but it's eminently practical to each one of us. Because of who He is, because He is preeminent over all things, He and He alone is able to bring those who are alienated and enemies of their mind by wicked works and reconcile them to God, having made peace through the blood of His cross. This was important as far as the church at Colossae was concerned. There were those inside the church who were undermining the essential doctrines of Christianity by introducing what Paul called in chapter 2, philosophy and empty deceits that was according to the basic principles of man and not according to Christ. In various ways, they were undermining the glorious truth about the Lord Jesus, that He alone is the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. This is important as far as we are concerned, because there are those outside the church, like some of the cults, who also seek to teach things that are not according to Christ. But it is important again because I'm very much afraid that some who profess to be saved are either unclear as to what they believe about Christ, or may even believe things that are not according to Christ. There are those who would be hard-pressed to give a biblical answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? My prayer is that the blessed Holy Spirit will give me ability to be precise and accurate, yet plain and simple, in expounding this comprehensive text over the next couple of weeks. That in doing so, Christ will be exalted to his rightful position in our hearts and in our minds. That we will be convinced and gladly submit to the fact that in all things he does have the preeminence. Your outline shows you how I want to begin to open up the text this morning. We want to look, first of all, at the preeminence of Christ as revealed by his relationship to God the Father in verse 15. The preeminence of Christ is revealed by his relationship to the created order in verses 16 through 17. That's as far as we'll get this morning. Let's look, first of all, then, at the preeminence of Christ, the fact that he's superior over all things is revealed by his relationship to God the Father. He is the visible manifestation of the unseen God. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, the nearest antecedent to the masculine pronoun he is the son of his love back in 13 and 14. Let's jump back there so we see when he says he, who Paul is talking about. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's God, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, the Son of his love, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son of his love, is the image of the invisible God. And the word image means exact replica, a precise copy, a perfect representation. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says he's the express image of the person of God, an exact representation. And it's in the present tense which stresses that Christ has and always will be the perfect representation and manifestation of the invisible God. That's why he was able to say to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Whatever God is, Christ is. Do you want to know who God is? Read the Gospels and you get a picture of Christ. Whatever you see in Christ, that's what God the Father is. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. He was the image of the invisible God. As you go through the scriptures, God is invisible. God the Father is invisible. No one has seen, in 1 John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. As I said, if you want to know who God is, look to Christ. God the Son is the perfect manifestation of God the Father. So he, first of all, in his preeminence of Christ, is revealed by his relationship to God. He is the visible manifestation of the unseen God. Now, this next subpoint may not seem to reflect what the next phrase is, but let me explain. He is heir and ruler over all things. Look at the second half of verse 15. The firstborn over all creation. Now, we need to camp out here on this half of verse 6:15 so that we are certain as to its meaning. The word translated firstborn in the Greek language, and we know the New Testament was written in the Greek language, has two meanings. Firstborn in relationship to the order of birth. You might remember in the book of Luke when Mary brought forth Christ, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in the manger. That was the first child that she had. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, if you've ever run into them, limit the meaning of this word to that interpretation. Christ was the firstborn over or of creation, in that he was the first one to be created. That's what they will tell you. He is the firstborn over creation in that he was the first thing that was created. Christ was created first before God created anything else. Now, the logic of that, you see where that leads you. It therefore logically follows that if Jesus was created, then he's not equal with God. He is what they call a little God. God, little g, they'll say. That was my aunt's favorite word. You know, God, little g God. He can be called the Son of God, but he's not equal to God. He's less than God. He is the firstborn over creation in that he was the very first thing that was created. Now, that's their position. And if you get into discussion with them, they'll run to this text of Scripture to try to show you that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. And it's here that many Christians become flustered and emotionally shaken when confronted with this text in dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their interpretation of this term in isolation of its context, and without looking at whether or not there's another interpretation of that word, therefore seems feasible. He's the firstborn of creation. Christ was Mary's firstborn. Therefore, Jesus was the firstborn, the first one ever created. It seems feasible. Therefore, that Jesus was the first one created and therefore not equal with God, therefore, appears irrefutable. If he was the first one created, then he's not equal with God. You can't get around that. He's just a created being. If Jesus was the first thing created, then he cannot be equal with God. God always existed. He has no beginning or end. Psalm 91, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, meaning, God, you always existed. Amen. But here's where we need to prepare to defend the truth. And I want to go slow here so I can help you with this. And also so I don't forget it when I confront a Jehovah's Witness, too. For those who may not have had to deal with this text, let me show you how to do so in this particular case. The defense that I'm about to show you will probably not convince the Jehovah's Witness, but it will keep you from becoming rattled and influenced by their destructive heresy. The word firstborn in the Greek language has another meaning. In fact, it is the most predominant meaning in the entire Scriptures. Firstborn also means first in rank, first in priority, the one who was preeminent. It means superiority. Excuse me. It means dominance. That's why I like the New King James translation of verse 15. Firstborn over all creation. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the exact reputation of God the Father, is the heir and ruler over the entire created order. He is preeminent over all creation. All the way back in the book of Exodus, when God told Pharaoh to go into Pharaoh and tell him this, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now, he did not mean that Israel was the first nation to be brought forth. Many nations existed long before Israel. The Lord was saying that among other nations, Israel was preeminent in the eyes of the Lord because they were his chosen people. They ranked first and foremost. Not because they first came into existence, but because of his love for them. Go over to Psalm 89. There's a text there that may help us further understand this term firstborn. Psalm 89, please. It speaks somewhat of David. It's the Davidic covenant and the descendant of the David, but primarily its thrust is the coming Messiah. It speaks of the coming Christ. Look at verse 27. I will make him my firstborn. All right, Lord, what do you mean by that? What do you mean you're going to make the descendant of David your firstborn? Look at the end of verse 24, because it interprets itself. The highest of the kings of the earth. So the fact that he's going to make the Messiah firstborn means he's going to be preeminent over all the kings of the earth. Of all the kings of the earth that have existed and ever will exist, Christ, the Messiah, will be first in rank, first in priority, preeminent over all. Am I being clear here? Are everybody with me? Okay. Now let's go back to chapter 5, verse 15 of Colossians and bring that interpretation back into our text. Now as we bring this interpretation back, we find that it says, verse 13 says, far more than Psalm 89 said. It was said of the one spoken in Psalm 89 that he would be the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. But our text says much more than that. Look at verse 15. He is the image, the exact representation of the visible God, the firstborn over creation. Our Lord Jesus is preeminent over the entire created order. He is heir and ruler over all things, not only because of who he is in his nature, equal with God, but because who he is in relationship to everything that exists. Which brings us to our next point. The preeminence of Christ is revealed by his relationship to the created order. Notice how verse 16 begins, for. In other words, he's the firstborn over all creation. Here is one of the reasons why he's preeminent over all creation. He is the creator of all things. Look at the first part of verse 16. For by him all things were created. So that we fully understand that when he says, by him all things were created, the apostle makes it certain that we know it means every single thing that exists or ever has existed was created by Christ. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This is also a verse that reveals the heretic error of Jehovah Witnesses when they claim that firstborn over creation means that Christ was created, therefore not equal with God. In their interlinear translation of the Greek Testament, and that really literally means on one part of the page they have the Greek, then they have the English words over top, then on the right side down the paragraph they have their translation of the Greek text. They are forced, because of verse 16, they are forced to add a word to verse 16. Look at it. As you look over at their translation, it'll say, for by him all other things were created. In other words, they're trying to say, Christ was the first one created, but after that, he created everything else. But if you go back over into the Greek text, you'll notice that word is not there. They had to add that. Nor does the text itself make any allowances for this perversion of Scripture. Notice how often Paul uses the phrase, all things. Not only can you understand what firstborn over creation means by the actual word, but also by the context. Notice how often Paul speaks that Christ created all things, verse 16. for by him all things were created. Then he tells us what he means by all things. At the end of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, whose beginning, the firstborn over from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Everything in the heavens were created by Christ. Look at the text. For by him, verse 16, all things were created that are in heaven. The stars reveal the infinite wisdom and creative power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Astronomers are discovering that each star is unique from others. So far, no two stars have been found to be exactly alike. Every cluster of stars is unique from the other cluster of stars. Every galaxy unique from other galaxies. They're like human fingerprints or like DNA. There are none that are exactly alike. That couldn't happen by a boom, big bang. That has to be by design. And design means there's a creator. Some of the stars are dim, some shine with great brilliance, some appear isolated and alone, others appear as clusters and form constellations. They all move in orbit, maintaining their same distance without colliding, each maintaining its timetable with an absolute mathematical accuracy. They estimate that there are billions of stars in our galaxies, and there are probably billions of galaxies. As our technology develops, we are learning more and more. It's as if God is enjoying keeping us on the edge of our seats with new glimpses of his glory. John Piper, in a winter edition of the Free Broadcaster, tells us that the 1997 discovery of something called the Pistol Star. It is so large that it will fill the distance of the orbit of the Earth around the Sun, which encompasses 580 million miles. One star is that big. The star is so turbulent that its eruption spread a cloud of gas spanning 4 light years or 24 trillion miles out into space. It has the energy of 10 million suns, making it the brightest star ever observed in our galaxy. It is so big that it's unimaginable according to some theories of star formation. But there it is in the center of the Milky Way. Now you would think that the scriptures would go into great detail about this aspect of creation. Because of the immensity of the universe, the complexity of the galaxies, and the unknown number of stars, it would seem to us that this is one of the more difficult aspects of creation. But the fact that it's barely mentioned, and then almost as an afterthought in creation. Genesis 1:16, then God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And then Moses just adds this, he made the stars also. That's all it says. He made the stars also. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. Just this aspect of creation. Doesn't it show why Christ is preeminent in all things? He created everything in the heavens. Our Lord Jesus. Everything we can see and cannot see on the earth was created by him. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in the heavens, that are on the earth, visible and invisible. The earth hangs in space and whirls around on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour. In doing so, it divides time into day and night, providing the world with a clock of absolute precision. It travels with all of its load of us on it around the sun once a year in an orbit of 580 million miles at 1,000 miles a minute. And it does so with absolute regularity, and it never needs any kind of energy to replenish it. Job said he hangs the earth on nothing. Paul now extends his act as the creator into the spirit world of angels, and in doing so establishes that there's a hierarchy among the angels. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in the heavens, that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These truths about the scope of the created work of our Lord is essential in the whole of biblical Christianity, but in the context, it was aimed at those in the church, at Colossae, that had introduced, among other things, the heresy of angel worship. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 18. See, these are the things that Paul has to deal with in this little church. There are all kinds of false teaching that was coming from different directions and different forms, and one of them was this. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Those truths about this, notice, in rebuking this heresy and the carnal pride embedded in it, Paul warns them of the danger of this teaching, 19, and not holding fast to the head from whom, speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He's saying when you gravitate to this false humility and the worship of angels, you're no longer holding on to Christ, who's the head of the church. From him and him alone comes the things that make for our spiritual growth and strength. Why would you worship angels who were created by Jesus Christ instead of worshiping Jesus Christ who created the angels? But this is what happens when we lose sight of the scriptures. That's what happened when Paul says in Romans 1, verse 25, they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. And just in case there were some slow learners who didn't grasp this yet, Paul drives the nail home with a clear, simple, remarkably unambiguous confirmation of all that he has labored to say thus far. Look at verse 16, the end of verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. God, Hebrews 1 says, through Christ created the eons, created the world. All things were created, not all other things. All things were created through him and for him. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He existed before all things. Look at verse 17a. And he is before all things. Just as God the Father always existed, so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect representation of God the Father, always existed. Since he is eternal, he was before all things. The third thing we see, he maintains all things. Look at the latter part of verse 17. In him all things consist. And the word consist means holds together. It's in the perfect tense, which means a completed action with a continuing effect. It holds together and continues to hold together. Everything he created, he not only created, but he holds it together. Hebrews, again, is even uses stronger language. He says, through whom also he made the world, who being in the brightness of glory and expressed the image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Paul tells us that everything that now exists was created by Christ, and it's now all being held together by Christ. Christ, creation, is an orderly system of unity and solidarity. The writer of Hebrews tells us he holds it all together. Psalm 33:9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. There's the same thing. By his word, he created everything. By his word, he holds it all together. The oceans are held in their beds. The rivers continue to run in the sea. The heavenly bodies are held in place by fixed and predictable orbits. The untold billions of stars move through space at fantastic speed, yet they never collide. Now, let me tell you something. I've got this confirmed. You remember Dr. Lester Eric, who was a physics professor at Lafayette. I confirmed this with him. What seems to be a solid object is really, in reality, a whirling mass of molecules. This pulpit seems solid. But according to physics, it's nothing but a whirling mass of molecules. I hate to say this to my wife. She's so beautiful, but honey, you're just a whirling mass of molecules. But they're really put together good. And that's amazing, isn't it? And he holds that together. This is interesting. An atom is made up of neutrons and protons. Neutrons are neutral, but the protons have a positive electrical charge. One of the laws of physics is that like charges repel each other. Remember the little black and white Scotty dogs on the would have had a magnet under them. You'd push them face to face, and they'd be both positive charges. And if you push one up, the thing would spin around so that the positive hit the negative charge. You couldn't put the two positive charges together. They'd push away. Since all the protons in the nucleus of an atom have a positive charge, they should repel each other and scatter into space. But they hold together. Science does not know what holds the atom together. You can study quantum physics and learn lots of hypotheses and theories, yet to this day it's a mystery to science, but not to believers. Not to simple people like us who believe what God's Word says. The Lord that created the atom by the power of His Word holds that atom together by the same power. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, all things hold together. He upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3. It is Jesus Christ who in all things has the preeminence. He is the firstborn over creation because He created it all and holds it all together. But someday He's going to let it all go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and also the works that are in them shall be burned up. This was written, of course, before man knew anything about nuclear physics or about things being dissolved instantaneously. But now we know if the divine power which holds the atom together were to be suddenly removed, everything would dissolve in fervent heat, accompanied, according to Peter, by a great noise. That's why Christ is preeminent over all things. I figured, all right, how can I apply this? Let me ask each one of us a question. I'm not talking down to you. I'm talking to myself as well. Does Christ have the preeminence in our lives? He's preeminent over all things. But does he have the preeminence in our lives? Let me give you an illustration I got off of the internet, which I thought was good. A woman was taking a class in photography for her assignment. She chose her 6-year-old daughter as her subject and asked her to sit up on a nice grassy hillside. Close by was an apple tree in full blossom. She couldn't resist. She gave the tree a prominent place in the picture. And she was surprised when her instructor pointed out a problem with the photo. He said the apple tree distracted from the primary focus, her little girl. He says, see how it catches the eye? It competes with your subject. You need to choose one subject and leave the other out. And as disciples of Christ, we must center our attention on him. Like photographers, we are often attracted to the apple trees in full blossom. We pay more attention to our friends, our family, our work, or our amusements than we do the Lord Jesus. Christ commands our attention, and rightly he should. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This may mean regulating something we think is important to the background. Or as this illustration wrong, crop it out of the picture altogether. Whatever distracts us from Christ needs to have second place. As the preeminent one, he must be the single focus of our lives. Does Jesus have the preeminence in your life? For those who are not saved, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus did not prevent him from doing what was necessary to save sinners. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus did not prevent him from doing what was necessary to save sinners. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in all him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth, whether things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And if you're unsaved this morning, he's describing you right here. And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Philippians told us that he did not consider equality with God something to be laid hold on and selfishly held on to, but he was willing to give it up. Take on the form of a servant, become a man, even and to die, even the death of the cross. The preeminence of Christ did not keep him from humbling himself, not only become a creature, but to go to the cross and die for sinners like us. He paid it all. We need to come to him by faith and ask God to be our Lord and our Savior and repent of our sins. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this fresh glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is. How you went in detail about his creative powers. And when we look and examine things in creation, as David said when he looked up into the heavens, because it was so magnificent, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? But we're thankful that you did, Lord. Thank you for showing us that everything holds together by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What a fantastic Savior you are. May we honor you by making you first place, putting you in first place in our lives. And for those who are not saved, may they see what you have done for them and come to you and call out to you to be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.